We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we study another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the treasures which are hidden here for us as only you can do. Strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 21, verses 20 through 24, the fall of Jerusalem. The calendar now reads at 70 AD. In talking about the end times, Jesus now zeroes in on the fall of Jerusalem. And we have an oddity here. The surprising thing is that here Jesus gives us a number of details about this terrible incident. And then there's a reason for this. The destruction of Jerusalem is a type of the great destruction which is coming at the end of the world, when Jesus is going to return to the world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to judge the quick and the dead. So the destruction of Jerusalem is the type. The final judgment day is the anti-type, or the fulfillment of the type. So this is not the first time that something like this has happened. In fact, we go back again to the book of Genesis. And in the days of Noah, there was a terrible judgment of God upon the earth. And that was the great flood. The waters covered the whole world. And everybody that was on the earth died, except for a few that were in the ark. And as the Holy Spirit describes it, 8 souls were saved by water. And that flood is a type. The anti-type, or the fulfillment of the type, is going to be in the final days when the earth will be destroyed by fire. Not annihilated, destroyed. And then the Son of God is going to renovate it. But the point is, the flood is the type. The final judgment day is the anti-type. We had the same thing in Sodom and Gomorrah. The earth was destroyed there. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by fire and brimstone. But there were a few survivors, 3 in number, Lot and his 2 daughters. They escaped to the mountains. So here we look at the destruction of Jerusalem, and there was a writer who wrote about this. His name was Josephus. He was a Jew, but he converted and joined the Romans. And he was a great writer. He wrote many things, among them a book of the War of the Jews. And Josephus, who was an eyewitness to these things, wrote about the destruction of Jerusalem. It's been tabbed as the greatest and most terrifying account in the world. There was almost in the temple a total loss of life. Nobody escaped. And some of the Jews, when the city was about to fall, retreated into the temple. And the reason why they did that was that they thought that the very moment the Roman army entered the doors of the temple, fire would come from heaven and destroy them all. God would save his people. That's what they thought. What actually happened was quite the opposite. And the swords began to flash, and blood covered the floor of the temple almost knee high. That's what actually happened. In the great temple where God dwelt. And why did God allow this to happen then? Well, just this. Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. You want it? You got it. We've mentioned that in this chapter there are some things that talk about the fall of Jerusalem, some things that talk about the final judgment, and sometimes it's difficult to tell which is which. But let's remember this, that the fall of Jerusalem is a type of the final judgment. So when the Holy Spirit is talking about that, there's an application for all of us, not just the ones that were living at that time. That's the key thing to remember. So the Son of God is talking now about the fall of Jerusalem. He has already mentioned that not one stone of the temple is going to be left standing upon another. Now he's going into some detail. When we look at the details here, as with the other incidents that took place, we have to remember that at the final judgment day, there are only going to be two groups of people. The sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. The one will walk with Christ into his eternal kingdom of glory. The other group will be sent down to hell with the devil and his wicked ones to suffer forever. And Scripture does give us some details. We'll get more at the final day. But remember this, that the Son of God held out his arms to everyone and said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But there were some who were not takers. "We will not have this man to rule over us." Everyone on the left hand hates Jesus Christ. Remember that. And remember also, the Father loves the Son. And these people hate the Son. And they also hate the bride of the Son. So our future is held in the hand of the Son of God at the last day. And what is he going to do? Are our enemies going to be allowed to live and torment us forever? Or is he going to put them down forever? And that's love. That's a great deal of love. Let's remember that. So now he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And in verse 20 he says this, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed," that means surrounded, "when ye shall see Jerusalem surrounded with armies," not army, but armies, "then know that the destruction, the desolation thereof is nigh." It's really going to happen quick. Jerusalem was destroyed some 10 different times, but it was always rebuilt. And but this time was going to be the worst. There were armies that were involved. Not just one army, there were armies. The Romans were in this thing to the end. And there were many times when Jerusalem was surrounded, but the enemy couldn't enter the city. It had very high walls. It was easily defended, and they could grow their own food in there. They had their own water supply. They could last for a long time. And finally, the enemy had to turn and go away. But the Romans were in this for the whole time. They sent other armies ahead, evidently. That's the way it sounds like it. And so these armies started coming in one by one by one until they had the city surrounded. Now, this was not done overnight. It took time. So the people had a chance. And Christ is going to tell them what to do. When you see this, when you see the city starting to be surrounded by armies, there's still a chance. But the Romans aren't going to quit. They're going to stay here, and then they're going to finish the job no matter how long it takes. They were in it for the long haul. And, you know, some military campaigns in Old Testament times lasted a long time. There were some people that when they signed up for a military campaign, they knew that they'd be gone away from home for 5 or 6 years. This was not conducive to family life. These campaigns sometimes lasted a long time. And the Romans were not going to run out of time. They had plenty of it. So, then the Lord Jesus gives us a little bit more detail and instruction as to what the people of Jerusalem were supposed to do when they noticed that the Romans were sending armies in. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Judea was where the tribes were located, the tribe of David was located. That was the country. And let them which are in the midst of it, the it is Jerusalem, let them which are in the midst of it depart out, get out of there. And let not them that are in the countries, that's the country surrounding the city, enter thereinto. Let them not enter the city of Jerusalem. This is exactly the opposite of what they normally did. There were people that lived in their homes were in Jerusalem, but their job was outside of Jerusalem. And then some of them were many, many, many miles out. They were still in Judea, but they're a long, long ways away from Jerusalem. And when the Roman army started moving in, what they were supposed to do is flee to the mountains. Then there were others that were inside the city of Jerusalem. That was where safety was. They're defended by those walls that their armies had built and could shoot from the top down and had food supply and water supply. They were safe in there. They were supposed to leave. But if they were in there when more enemies came, it used to be they'd stay there. And this is the place to be. There were others that had flocks and stuff that were outside of the city, but not as far away as some of them that were in the outskirts, way, way, way out. Some of them were maybe 3 weeks out. Maybe they were a little bit less, but when they saw the army starting to come in, they would drop everything and flee to the city of Jerusalem as fast as they could. And the others fled to the mountains as fast as they could. Time was of the essence. They didn't want to get killed before they reached the city. And they were, once they were inside that city, they were safe. Well, the walls were built by human beings, and they were trusting in human beings for their own safety. That's what it amounted to. And what Jesus was telling them is, when you see these things come to hand, you get out of the city and you run away and you flee either to the mountains or another country as fast as you can. And don't you stop for anything. That was the command. There was safety in the city. Well, speed was of the essence. That's the key. There's an application for this for those of us who are living in these last days, where the earth as we know it is breathing its last. It's on life support, and it's not going to last very long. And we think of Psalm 95, verses 7 and 8. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. So that's very comforting. I stopped, I haven't finished the verse. That's very comforting. What that means is that we are one of the very small remnant which were chosen by God before the foundation of the world. That's very comforting. But the verse continues. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So if we're told by the Holy Spirit that we were chosen by God before the foundation of the world, and he's going to protect us, and the Holy Spirit's going to keep us safe and bring us into the eternal kingdom of glory, if we're told that, what's the rush? Why then do we have this warning today, if you will hear his voice? Well, Scripture teaches both things. Yes, we have eternal security, but also time is very short. And we have to flee. We have to flee the attacks of the devil. We can't wait. We can't say, well tomorrow. We'll start tomorrow. No, today. Tomorrow may not come for any of us. Nobody knows the amount of time we have left on this earth. We can't, not even one day we can't. So speed, today. Hebrews 3, verses 7 and 8. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, this is the Holy Spirit talking, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Hebrews 3:15, while it is said, today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So, why the repetition? Why not just tell us once and that's it? Because we need the repetition. That's why these are serious warnings and we need them. It's so easy to be lax on this stuff. And there's the comfort we have is, yes, Holy Spirit's going to keep us. You're not going to lose any of us. That's comforting. But there's still the warning. And those who are elect heed the warning. The ones that aren't really one of the elect anyway. And when they're lost, it's not because God couldn't keep them. It's because they were hypocrites and they were never believers in the first place. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. That's Proverbs 27, verse 1. We all know that. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And we look at the world we're living in a certain sense, as one big hospital and cemetery. Every one of us knows we're going to die unless Christ comes first. We don't know when, but it's going to happen. We're surrounded. The whole creation is groaning and travailing. We see death in the animal creation every single day. We're living in that kind of world. It's under the curse. So, we need We need this warning. And looking at what happened to the city of Jerusalem, it was terrible. You can get a book of Josephus's writings and you can read what happened from his pen. I've done that. It was not pretty. It was terrible. But we can ask the question. And sometimes we do have questions when we see things happening. So when we read about the terrible destruction of Jerusalem, we think of the words of Christ in verse 22 of our text, "These be the days of vengeance." The days of vengeance. "That all things which are written may be fulfilled." And there's a lot, an awful lot in Scripture of warnings and destruction, visions of what's going to happen at the final day. And we've got enough that it's terrifying. So one of the questions would be, what about the elect in Jerusalem? And what about the elect who fled to the temple for safety when the Romans entered? What about the elect? And I believe, and I'm sure of this, I don't believe there was one of the elect that was killed when Jerusalem was destroyed. They had warnings, they had signs of what was going to happen, and they were supposed to flee. And I believe that all the elect did that. They believed what the Word of God said, and when this started to happen, they fled. And by the time the Romans attacked Jerusalem, I don't believe there was an elect left in it. And that explains an awful lot. Really, it does when you look at what happened when the Roman army came in. So anyway, the picture of the final judgment day is terrible. It's vengeance. There's not going to be any grace shown at that day. When there was a flood, there was a little bit of grace left because 8 people were saved by the waters. It wasn't total destruction, mostly, but it wasn't. And Sodom and Gomorrah, there was Lot and his 2 daughters escaped there. God got them out of there. There was a little bit of grace mixed up. There's always grace mixed up with these judgments until the final day. The final day, there's not going to be any grace. None of it. It's the day of vengeance when the Lamb is going to destroy the enemy completely. No one's going to escape. All children of the devil are going down. And there's a ton of love for the bride in that. Thank God. We'll sing praises on that day. But it's a day of vengeance. And all things that are written are going to be fulfilled. And the Bible has a lot to say about Satan and the wicked ones and the judgment that's coming their day. God is angry with the wicked every day. They are storing up wrath every day. Storing it up. And because it hasn't happened yet, they think it's never going to. Where is the promise of his coming? It's been over 2,000 years and he hasn't shown up yet. He's not coming. That's their battle cry. Okay, and then the Son of God, who is a human being too, listen to what he says in verse 23. "But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. Not just distress, but great distress. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So, we've mentioned this before. I don't want to needlessly repeat it. But this thought the science gives us, for every action there's an equal and opposite reaction. And there is a spiritual implication to this also. We read a little bit about what the kingdom of glory is going to be like. And it's so magnificent, we can't even scratch the surface. The Holy Spirit tells us, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. It's going to be better than the Garden of Eden ever was, even before Adam fell into sin. Well, there's a reaction to that too, an opposite reaction. Hell is going to be so devastating that we couldn't be able to imagine what that's going to be like either. Because God is a righteous God. He hates sin. He's given us a way out, and the price for the way out was the crucifixion of his only beloved Son. And when that is rejected, we will not have this man to rule over us. He's an imposter. He works miracles by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. He's a member of the enemy camp. There's going to be a terrible, terrible price to be paid for that, and there should be. The most vicious animal on the face of the earth is not a lion. It's not a bear. It's a lamb. It's a lamb. Revelation 6, verse 16, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And the Lamb is Jesus Christ. And he is going to be very, very involved in the destruction of the wicked ones, the ones who hate him and hate his bride. And we'll let the Holy Spirit end this sermon by reading a section from Revelation chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of the heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?